All right, we'll begin our scripture reading in Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Will you please pray with us and for us? Father, we thank you so much for the privilege you've given us to be back in your house tonight. We thank you for every person who has gathered here and every work that is represented by each one present. And I'm asking you in your good grace and kindly favor to breathe upon all these present and upon every work that's represented by them. And I ask you, Lord, in these days, as the good pastor has commented already, how that we stand in need of your divine grace and help. And Lord, all of us need you to help us and encourage us in these days. And I pray that that shall be done. Now, Lord, I sure stand in need of your divine touch upon our life. And as it has been prayed already, that God, you would answer that prayer in filling us with the Holy Spirit. Help us that we may yield ourselves unto his leading, that he may bring to our remembrance the things we've studied and meditated far toward this night. Now, Lord, we'll bow our head and we'll thank you for everything that you have done and what you will do even this evening. We do ask our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, we're going to be using primarily verse 2 for our text this evening. And if you will notice, the opening clause of this verse, in hope of eternal life. Now, I want to say that our text communicates at least three things that satisfies our hope. I'm thankful to have a hope, as a good pastor has pointed out already. Now, you are aware, of course, that hope, biblically speaking, is more than a wishing or a wanting for something to take place. But a hope in the Bible sense, for example, in the second chapter of this epistle, the apostle writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying worldliness, ungodliness, and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, the hope that the apostle is talking about here is not something that's merely a possibility. It's not something that whom Paul is writing to, Timothy, and he is encouraging him, or Titus rather, and he is to pass, no doubt, this exhortation onto those unto whom he ministers, but that is not something that they merely are wishing for. It is something that they know is going to transpire. It is something they know that is going to take place. They are merely in the place presently of waiting for that time to take place. And so what we have here, in the sense when he is writing in our text, in hope of eternal life. He's not saying here that we're hoping we have eternal life, but he's talking about the hope that exists in eternal life, which everyone has who has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But our text this evening communicates three things that satisfies this hope. This hope we have of eternal life. Now, first of all, it is the non-dying life. And it's non-dying because it is eternal. This life that God gives will never die. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, for this crowd that says Jesus Christ never claimed deity, they ought to read John 10 and verse 30. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We're not alike. I'm more than a father-son relation to Him. I am Him, wrapped up in flesh. And so we all are aware that the Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, wrapped up in flesh and manifested unto mankind. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not He, not who, not which, but God was manifested in the flesh. And so it is here a non-dying life. And the second thing that satisfies our hope is the non-lying God. For the Bible says, God that cannot lie. He cannot lie. Amen. He will not lie. He never has lied. And so our hope is satisfied in the non-lying God. And then the third thing is that our hope is satisfied by the non-ending promise. Now, the apostle writes here that this promise was made before the foundation of the world. I want us to look at three things in view here of this satisfying of our hope. Number one, let's look at the substance of our hope. Now, we talk about shadows, and we talk about substance, we talk about types, and we talk about anti-type. And so when we're talking about substance, we're talking about the essential nature. And we may define it even as the heart or the center of a thing. And so when I'm talking here this evening about the substance of our hope, what is the essential nature of my and your hope? It is eternal life. Amen. That is the very foundation upon which our hope is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so we have eternal life. That is the substance of our hope. Now, let me say furthermore that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not present an intellectual creed. It's not something you have to memorize, commit to memory, go before a committee or a minister and answer all of those questions rightly enough, and then you're taking into the church. That is not the gospel. That is the programming of mankind. But the gospel, amen, does not also present a moral code, even though a moral code is a good thing. But that is not the preaching of the gospel. There are many people this evening who thinks because I live better than somebody else. And I've had people tell me that before. I live better than them. So-and-so goes to church. I live a better life than they live. Well, number one, how do they know so-and-so's saved to start with? And that's not the matter. Going to church, going to the matter of the gospel is opening our heart and receiving Christ Jesus in our heart. But listen, there is the very life. Here is our hope, not a moral code. And I try to be moral. I try to live right. I try to treat people right. I do understand the scriptures. I've studied them for 46 years. I've studied the Bible. And I do know some things about it. But I'm not trusting in the knowledge I have, Brother Holcomb, of the Scriptures, nor am I trusting in my manner of life in the world. Oh boy, my trust goes a lot deeper than that. Amen. And it goes back a lot farther than that. And here is what it is, that the very presence of God Almighty indwells my being. Jesus Christ said, I've been with you, I'm going to be taken from you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I will pray the Father, He'll give you another comforter. And that term, another, means like comforter. The same thing that I am, I'm going to give you. And thank God, I'm going to have to be taken away from you. I have walked with you, but the Comforter I'm going to pray the Father for, and He's going to send you. He's not only going to be with you, He's going to be in you, and He can never be taken from you. Praise God. The very life of God indwells us. That's why we know we have eternal life. It's not imaginative. It's not make-believe. But it is reality. It is life. Amen. It is life. Jesus Christ said, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so He hath given to the Son to have life in Himself. And in the opening verses of John's Gospel, John writes, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in John 14:6, our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why Jesus Christ can give us life, because He is life. You can't get life from the church, not eternal life. You can't get eternal life from the preacher. You have to get eternal life from Him who is eternal. And Jesus Christ is eternal. He is eternal life, and He gives eternal life unto you and I. Now, watch this also, that believers are in the heart of Jesus Christ. Now, remember what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we find out that Christ is in us. And we are baptized by one Spirit into His body, or one body. And so we are in the heart of Christ. A man said to me one time that God is so busy running this universe, He doesn't have time to look down on finite man. I said, sir, you are very wrong. God doesn't have to worry about running the universe. God created the universe. He put it into motion, and ever since He did, it's doing exactly what He told it to do. And you and I is His is His interest. We were in the mind and heart of God before there was ever a grain of sand created, before there was ever a star in the heavens. You and I were in the heart of God. We're still in His heart. Isn't it a blessing to be in Christ and Christ in us? We're doubly united with Him. We're not only in His heart, but we're in His hands. And I quoted that earlier. We are in His hands. The believer in hope of eternal life. The believer has a threefold seal about him. And Satan has not the ability to break one of those seals, let alone all three of those seals. When the believer trusts in Christ, he is sealed with the Holy Ghost. And for a long time, Pastor, I misquoted that verse. I said, by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. But that's not right. It's unto the day of redemption. Unto the day we are made just like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. He's going to come again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God is working on you and I. He is conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And one day, we're going to be just like Him. I don't understand what that's going to be like, and I'm not a whole lot troubled about it. But whatever it's going to be all right. Because it's going to be like the darling Son of God Himself. Amen and amen. Now, the first seal, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then we are put into the hands of Jesus Christ, and then in the hands of the Father, as I quoted a moment ago. So we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the hands of Christ, and the seal of the Father. So thank God I feel pretty safe tonight. Not because of what I've done, amen, or hope to do, or am, but it's because of who Jesus Christ is. Believers are given life in Christ, and believers are giving the very life of Christ, the very eternal life of Christ. You and I are given when we come to trust Him as Lord and Savior of life. Blessed be His name. Now, as I said earlier, this hope we have here of eternal life is based upon a promise from God. Faith in Jesus Christ saves today, it saves tomorrow, and it saves forever. And the reason it does is because Jesus Christ Himself, He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so if we are in Him and salvation is of the Lord, we'll see that in a minute. Salvation is of the Lord. And so if salvation is the Lord and our salvation is in Christ, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then you and I can rest assured we are saved, amen, today. In the mind of God, we've been saved a long time. I know you can't say that everywhere. You'll get accused of being something I'm not. But let me just say this. The Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Amen. God is known all along. Amen. God is known all. Nobody sneaked into the family of God. Amen. I was hearing Berman Kate preach many years ago. And here's what he said. He said, the best way I know how to explain this thing is this. He said, the Lord knew I was going to get in. You do believe that, don't you? That got me in trouble in a church one time. I've not been invited back. But if you think God did not know the very ending in the beginning, He cannot be omniscient. There is absolutely nothing knowable but what God does know. And here's what Brother Cape said. He said, when that angel, I'm giving you his words now. He said, when that angel was writing out the book of life, and he said he came to the seas and said, God said, hey, he said, leave a place there for old Cape, because one day he's going to get in. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that does not discredit anything that Jesus Christ has done. And let me say this tonight. If you are here and not, oh, that's crazy, you are here. But if you are not saved tonight, have you ever heard that before? Let's turn over in our Bibles. I'd hate to see somebody turn over in their Bible. And we say, if you're here, just like I did, but if you're lost, if you're in this place lost tonight, let me assure you that God knows the decision you're going to make about Him right now. And I want to say furthermore, that has absolutely nothing to do with your will. You can come if you want to come. But God just knows whether or not you're going to. And amen, that's the God we serve. And we were in the heart and the mind of God a long time ago. But one day we were made aware of our lost condition. And we cried out to God as a lost sinner, as our brother testified tonight. And God saved us by His marvelous grace. And we've been saved ever since and going to be saved in all eternity. Amen. A lady said to me one day, said, Brother Jones, said, I can understand how God could forgive us for our past sins. And I can understand how God could forgive us for our present sins. But I can't understand how God could forgive us for our future sins. Well, she stumped me. I didn't know what to say, and I thought a few minutes, and this thought came to mind. Ma'am, all your sins were future when Jesus went to the cross and paid the sin debt of the whole world. Amen. That's not a puzzle. Hey, listen, God doesn't tell us to figure everything out. God just tells us to believe Him. Amen. We have a hope tonight of eternal life. Now, notice here the security of this hope, the substance of it, the reality of it. The essential nature of it is eternal life. But the security of our hope is God that cannot lie. Now, I want to say that there can never be, because there never has been, a falsehood found in God. When we read in the Bible, thus saith the Lord, that points us to solid ground. Whatever He said, we can stand on it. Whether it makes sense or whether it doesn't make sense. Whether we see it happen or whether we do not see it happen. When we read, thus saith the Lord, we can rest assured we are on solid ground if we're standing on what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord, points you and I to solid ground. It settles it once and for all, because God has said it. That makes it true, and that makes it right. The songwriter meant well when he said, God said it, and I believe it, and it is true. He meant well. But God said it, whether you believe it or not, it's true. Because God has said it, and He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Now, our salvation, let me say something else. That our salvation is not based, I'm talking about the security of our hope. Our salvation is not based upon emotions or feelings. To be honest with you, I think if all of us would just think a minute and let our mind take us back down memory lane to experiences of life, there are times we feel a whole lot more saved than we do at others. Now you get that choir to singing like they're singing, somebody shouting, somebody praying, somebody praising the Lord. Man, you get drawn up in that and you're happy and excited and thrilled at it. Man, you feel real saved. But your best friend turns his back on you. Someone hurts you real bad with harsh and unkind words. There's a whole lot different in the way that you feel. But that doesn't have one thing to do with your salvation. Amen. Your emotions, your feelings, all that has to do with your salvation is what thus saith the word of the Lord and what we do with what God said. Now, I want to say again, it's not based upon our emotions, our feelings, but our salvation is based upon the fact that God, who cannot lie, in His Word promised to save all that would come to Him in repentance and faith. God has promised to save all who will come like that. I've heard people trying to, I don't know what they're doing, if they're trying to disturb someone's faith in God, if they're trying to create doubt. You know what I heard a man who calls himself a preacher say? He said, if I can make you doubt, you're not saved. That's exactly right, Brother Holcomb. Now, I heard another preacher say this. He said, I can take the same King James Bible that another preacher can take and give you assurance and make you doubt. It all depends on, a lot of times, emotions and the way things are said. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm not even discussed this with this good pastor, but I'm going to say something. I just don't have any use for any man who goes around trying to put another notch on his gun. We are not called as preachers. I'm getting off the text a little bit, but I feel I need to say this. We as preachers of the Word of God are to reprove, we are to rebuke, and we are to exhort. But there is nowhere in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ ever questioned someone's salvation. Neither did the Apostle Paul. It's not our duty as preachers and teachers of the Word of God to try to see how many people we can stir up and put a cloud of doubt over their mind. Hey, I know people, can I just preach a few minutes? I know people right now that's been baptized 5 and 6 times, and if their life depended on it, they don't know whether or not they're saved. And you know why that happened? Because of things that were said from that pulpit. Such as, if you're doubting, you can't doubt your salvation. The devil can't make you doubt your salvation. I heard him say that. The devil can't make you doubt your salvation. If you're doubting your salvation, that is God telling you you're not saved to start with. What is the first thing the devil did at his appearance in the garden? He tried to get Eve to doubt God's word. Now, the second time he comes before God, what is he trying to do? He is trying to get God to doubt the integrity of his servant Job. What does he do in the Gospels when he comes to Christ after he has fasted 40 days in the wilderness and is in hungered? What's the first thing? If thou be the Son of God. The devil knows the power of doubt. I want to say this tonight, and please don't take what I'm saying as I'm giving a license to believe what you want to believe and do what you want to do. I'll cover all of that before I finish. But there are many of God's dear children tonight, Pastor, that are going to cry themselves to sleep, concerned. Amen. I deal with this. I deal with this. I wrote a book on the doctrine of assurance, and I put experience after experience, and I've dealt with people trying to help them. And here they are. They are clinging to God. Oh, God, if I'm not saved, save me. Oh, God, if I'm not saved, save me. Hey, listen, I'm not making fun, and I'm not making light. My heart goes out to that dear person. And so many times there's been such unscriptural statements made from the pulpit that brings that. I don't want to stand before God and give an account for troubling His children's hearts. I'm off my text. About their relationship with God. We're talking about a God that cannot lie. Can I just tell you something? Somebody said if you didn't pray a certain way, if you didn't ask for this, you didn't ask for that, did you have enough faith? Are you sure you had the right kind of faith? I said, what kind is there? How much does it take? Our pianist is 5 years old. Her testimony is when our pianist was saved when she's 5 years old. Grown woman now got 2 teenage children. And she said, God saved me when I was 5 years old. She's clung to that testimony. I don't know a finer Christian anywhere in this world than our pianist. And I want to say unto you tonight, age doesn't have anything to do with it. It's a condition of this heart. When this heart cries out to God, there's a God in heaven who's going to hear and receive that child. Now listen carefully. If I had to go to hell, I remember what I said the day I was saved. I'd have to go to hell. I don't know what I said. I don't have any idea what I said. I don't even know, brother, if I prayed or not. Does that surprise you? I don't know if I even prayed or not, but I know one thing. I heard a voice from another world through the preaching of the gospel. And I saw myself in need of a Savior. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I knelt down or not. I don't know. But I know one thing. I came to Him as a sinner. And thank God Jesus Christ came to call sinners unto repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Man said to me one day, he said, I'm too bad of a sinner for Christ to save. I said, no, sir, you just qualified yourself. He said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus came not to call the righteous. He didn't come to call the man who doesn't see any need. He didn't come to call the one who says, I'm good enough. I live better than somebody else. I'm good to my neighbors and I say my prayers. He didn't come to call that person. He came to call that person who will say, I'm lost. Oh God, have mercy on me. That's who he came. My life verse is this one. And I fear not to go before God with this verse in my heart. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's saying there is no case under heaven whereby I'll ever cast that one away from me. And I came, I know that. I don't know anything else I did. But I know I came, Brother Fred. I know I came. And he said, if you'll come, I'll not cast you out. Now, if I can't trust that, what can I trust? He cannot lie. I'm talking about the non-lying God tonight. Bless his wonderful name. A fellow said to me one day, and I quoted him that verse, all that cometh to me, or he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. He said, what are you going to do with the first part of that verse? I said, what do you mean? He said, the first part of that verse reads, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He said, how do you know that the Father gave you to him? I said, that's pretty simple. I came. I came. And I said, why don't you come and see if he's given you to him? Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, that I'm not a smart man, but I'm not going to build a barbed wire fence around Calvary. I'm going to let amen. I'm not going to make it away. Amen. Amen. You got to strive and you got to suffer and you got to strive that you may enter in. Man said that one day and I said, sir, listen to me. Christ did all the striving. Christ did all the hard things to do and all the work. I said, it's already been done. Religion is due and Christianity is done. Christ has done it. God cannot lie. Amen. Bless his name. I feel real saved right now. I don't know how I'll feel in the morning, but I feel real saved right now. But I'm glad my salvation does not rest upon how I feel. If I get up tomorrow sick to my stomach, my head busting open, I'm still saved. If I jump out of the bed and run around the house, I'm still saved. Thank God, amen, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Because I believed a God who cannot lie. Well, look at the sureness of our hope. He promised before the world began. You see, God planned our salvation before the world ever came into existence. If God promised eternal life before the world began, then when the world did begin and time did begin as we know it now, it cannot affect it. Now don't let me upset anybody, but listen. Some people says tithing was under the law. I said tithing was before the law. And if tithing was before the law cannot affect it, disannul it. Galatians. It's a different context, but it's the same thing. If our eternal life was promised before the world began, when the world began, it didn't affect it. And when the world ends, it's not going to affect it. How does it feel just to know you're going to live forever? Amen. I don't know how it all happened, God planned our salvation. God provided our salvation. He pledged eternal life unto all who will believe His Son. He knew men would sin, and He provided salvation for him. Have you ever thought about before Adam ever sinned, God already had a sacrifice made? Adam's sin did not take God by surprise. He already had a sacrifice made. Eternal life for you and I. God loved us before the world began. He will love us when the world is no more. Jesus said in that high priestly prayer, recorded in John 17, that the world may know that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can't explain that. But God the Father loves you and I as His children as much as He does Christ, according to that prayer. And then in the next verse, I believe it's verse 24, Jesus said, "And Thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world." So He loved us. Aren't you glad God let us get on in on something that started before the world began? Amen and amen. God presents our salvation. When we come to Him in repentance and faith, He saves us. Therefore, we do not have to be troubled. We do not have to be tormented. We don't have to be torn by doubt. God's looking for somebody to believe Him. To believe Him. Believers are neither striving for this hope, nor are we struggling with this hope, but we are standing in this hope. I'm looking for Jesus to come. It's all right. It's all right. Jesus is coming. The hope. Do you have this hope tonight? Now, a lot of times it's easy to rejoice and feel good in your heart when you see somebody else rejoicing, feeling good. But I want to bring it right down to where you are. Do you have this hope? If you were to die tonight, what would happen to you? If we could search through the record of time, annals of history, we would probably be surprised at the people who were killed on their way home from church. I don't say that to scare you. That's a reality. And how many people died in their sleep? We don't know. My question to you is, do you have this hope? Do you know, as old Brother Clyde Billingsley used to say, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? That you're born again? That you're ready to go to heaven? The preacher said this morning, or one of the brethren, they'd been witnessing to someone, and he said, there's only two places. There's a hell, and there's a heaven. No purgatory. No stop off between. The rich man died, and in hell, he lift up his eye. Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which was the paradise section of the unseen world at that time. When Jesus went down into the bowels of the earth, He emptied paradise and took it up. So when the saint of God dies now, they are immediately in the presence of the Lord. Amen. But now, only two places. Jesus never talked about but two places to go, nor does the Bible. Are you saved? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, if Jesus comes tonight, you'll go to heaven? If you don't, you ought to get that sure. You ought to know. We're living in the very time that we've got such maniacs running countries right now. It wouldn't take but a push or two, and half of this globe would be devastated with a nuclear weapons. And I guess you've heard already that emperor of North Korea said, "We're ready for the United States. Bring it on." We're living in the last of the last of the last. Jesus is coming. And I promise you, if you've heard the gospel, you won't have a second chance. Will you be saved tonight? If you're not saved, let's stand together.